John, so we're going to look at 3 John tonight, another one of the short epistles. There, the attitude that many have regarding the church is only if we could only be like the first century church. If we could only be New Testament Christians, and sometimes people get this idyllic view of the first century church, like everything was just really wonderful, and that's what we want to be. We want to be just like the early church. Well, of course, if you read your New Testament, you don't get very far in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians when you realize, I don't really want to be like that. That's really not what I want to be. You know, there are some good things, but there are lots of trouble, lots of problems. And some of the other letters reveal different issues that come up. And this particular one is similar. There's an issue that he's having to deal with. And so everything's not the Garden of Eden in the early church. They were sinners just like we are, and they had their problems just like we do. So to help us kind of cast 3 John, I want to give you a few comparisons between 2 John and 3 John to kind of get to a clear focus of the point of this letter. 2 John was written to a lady and her children, probably the church, a specific church and her children. 3 John was written to a man, actually 3 men, or maybe one man and his acquaintances. In 2 John, and this gets to the heart of one of the problems here, in 2 John addressed the problem of receiving the wrong kind of travelers, the wrong kind of traveling preachers, those that were actually teaching falsehoods. 3 John, its problem is a person's rejecting receiving the right kind of travelers. So there's the wrong kind of hospitality in 2 John that was done. And in 3 John, it's the right kind of hospitality that was rejected by this one man. So 2 John hospitality is misplaced. In 3 John, it's missing in this one man altogether. So in 2 John, he tells them they needed to concentrate on truth to balance their love. In 3 John, it's they needed love to balance their truth. And in 2 John, there's no personal names are given except for the Lord's name. And in 3 John, you have 3 particular people that are addressed by name. And these 3 people form the basic outline of the book. The address that John makes to these 3 people. The first is Gaius, and he's going to encourage Gaius. The second one is Diotrephes, and he's going to rebuke him. And then the third person is Demetrius, who is also encouraged and shown to be an example of a godly Christian testimony. So let's look at 3 John. The first portion is the encouragement of Gaius, which is the first 8 verses. Jude, a servant, looked on the wrong page. 3 John, it's the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, should be capitalized, for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So he commends Gaius. Gaius was a fairly common name in the New Testament, like John, maybe James, or in our Texas culture, Juan, perhaps, or some Spanish name, whatever, is really common. Gaius was a fairly common name. There are several Gaiuses in the New Testament. And I'd like you to see them for a moment before we come back to this Gaius. So turn to Acts 19, verse 29. This is a man who's with Paul during the riot in Ephesus. So in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, we have this. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So they had come from Macedonia, now in modern-day Turkey, to Ephesus with Paul, and there's this huge riot stirred up by the silver merchants in the town, and one of them is Gaius. He was a companion of Paul there when this riot erupted. If you go into the next chapter, there's a different Gaius mentioned in verse 4, chapter 20, verse 4. There's Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe. And you might say, well, isn't that the Gaius of the other one? No, Derbe is also in modern-day Turkey. So it couldn't be the Gaius from Macedonia, so it has to be a different Gaius. He's from Derbe. So he's a companion with Paul as well. And then there's one other Gaius. He's mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. And what helps us to place this particular Gaius is to remember that Paul probably wrote the book of Romans from Corinth when he spent some time there. And so in Romans chapter 16, verse 23, we have Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. So this Gaius, so it's probably a Gaius that lives in Corinth. And maybe that's kind of in Macedonia area. Maybe he was the other one, perhaps. But anyway, he's Gaius from Corinth, and who hosted the church. Then we come back to 3 John, and this Gaius is at least the fourth different one, because he's a disciple, a convert of John. In verse 3, we gain that from, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So this Gaius was more than like, when he refers to him as his child, not a physical child, but he's probably thinking of him as one of his children in the faith. That John had preached the gospel and Gaius had been converted under his ministry, and it gives him no greater joy to see him walking in the faith, one of his children. To back up, he greets him, the elder, to my dear friend or my beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Remember the Johannine letters. You have truth, love, obedience as test for the Christian faith. So the word beloved and the idea of love is very prominent through these letters. And he says, I love him in the truth. There you get both tests, love and truth. And underscores John's affection for this man. And notice his prayer for him in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. So there's a general prayer for his prospering. And then he says in particular, and that you may be in good health, and then as it goes well with your soul. So he's praying in a general for his prosperity. He's praying specifically for his good health. Maybe he had some health issues, we don't know, but he's praying for him to have good health, and he's praying that his soul would prosper as well. And one of the reasons we know this is a not a Gnostic prayer is because he prays for his health. The Gnostics and some of the Greeks, they very much minimized the body. The body was insignificant. The body actually, the physical body was actually a hindrance. It was only the spirit that was important. But John is interested in not only his soul, but he's interested in his health, in his being. And so he prays for that. It's right for us to pray for those kinds of things for one another. But then, perhaps even more significant and convicting to us, perhaps, or at least thought-provoking, is for us to see that John is praying that it goes well with his soul. When we think about prosperity in our lives or things going well in our lives, do we ever think about that one of the things we should pray for and be concerned about is the prosperity of our soul? Is our soul growing? Is our soul getting stronger in the Lord? How are we doing spiritually? We want to do well in our work, maybe our classes at school, but do we have as equal of a concern with doing well in our spiritual walk with God, our soul? Are our souls prospering? Something we need to pray for. Something we ought to cultivate in our life. And John prays that for him, that his soul would prosper. Not just that he'd be well, that's a good thing too, but that his soul would prosper. And then we come back to those verses I've already commented about, that it gives him great joy that he's walking in the truth, and it gives him no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in the truth. He said something very similar in 2 John, verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. There's a delight in those in leadership when the people of God are walking in the truth. I mean, that brings great joy. Gives us nothing greater pleasure than to see the people of the church walking in the Lord and walking in the truth and growing in their faith. And as one of his children in the faith, he's just glad that Gaius is walking in the faith and growing in the Lord. And then he commends him for that thing, that issue that I mentioned earlier, the contrast between 2 John and 3 John. In 2 John, it was hospitality that was misplaced. They were hosting false prophets in a way that they shouldn't have. Here, it's hospitality. Gaius is doing it right. In a moment, we're going to see Diotrephes. He's doing it wrong. But for Gaius, he commends him it's in verse 5, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. It was very commonplace in the first century that you had these traveling preachers. Of course, the first traveling preachers were the apostles, as we see in the book of Acts. Philip and Peter and Paul and those that went with them, they traveled from place to place preaching God's word, establishing churches. And because the church was just in its infancy, needed a lot of care. And there were traveling preachers, elders perhaps, those who God had endued with the spirit of prophecy. And they went around proclaiming God's truth and God's word. And where the truth was being proclaimed, God's people were encouraged to welcome these men. We read last time a little bit from the Didache. They weren't supposed to stay longer than 3 days, but you were to welcome them and help provide for their needs when they were there with you and then send them on your way. And that's what Gaius was doing. He was welcoming these traveling preachers who were proclaiming God's truth, and then he was sending them on their way. And he says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. And I highlighted that in my reading of it because the idea of the name, there were two designations. Before the believers were called Christians, there were two designations that they were given to label them. The first was that they were people of the way. When Paul was going to Damascus to imprison Christians, he went there with warrants for the arrest of people who belonged to the way. And we know that term comes from Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And the way is Jesus Christ. And so they were people of the way. They were people of Jesus Christ. So here, in a parallel sense, they're called people of the name. So turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 41. We have this also stated. And here it's the apostles rejoicing in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, we know what name they're talking about. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were people of the name as well as people of the way. And the name was the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were known by his name. When they were called Christians in Antioch, it was initially a term of ridicule, belittling them. Well, they're Christians. Of course, it's a badge of honor to be named by the name of Christ. Here, these early Christians were known as people of the name, or people of the way. In other words, their identity was in Christ, and Christ alone. And you and I need to be known as that. It's fine to be a Presbyterian or a Baptist or whatever label your denomination is, but what's much more important is if we're, maybe say it this way, people of the Word, people of the Book, people of the Name, people of the Way. What are we identified with? Not just our denominational label, hopefully. That is helpful to a point, but is our life and our witness connected to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what's critically important. Because the label can then become hurtful if we're not acting in accord with Christ, and to be Presbyterians who aren't acting in accord with Christ, then look at those miserable Presbyterians. Or whatever denominational label you want to put in there. It becomes a detriment. We need to be people of the name, people of the way. And he keeps commending Gaius, just saying, therefore, we ought to support people like these traveling preachers, because they've gone out for the sake of the name. We ought to support them that we may be fellow workers for the truth, that we might have koinonia in the truth, fellowship in the truth. And we do that when we support the work of God in the way that, in whatever way we can. Particularly here, he's thinking financially, or in this case, also hospitality. But you and I become fellow workers with those who serve the Lord when we are supportive of them and helpful to them. So that's the encouragement of Gaius. The next part of the letter is the criticism of Diotrephes. In verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So here we have this fellow Diotrephes, who is, his problem is he wants to be first. He wants everybody to look at him. He wants to be known. Jesus Christ said, I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That's our pattern. Not to be served, but to serve. That's our calling, as our Savior Jesus Christ did. That wasn't Diotrephes' calling. He wanted to be known. He wanted you to think that he was the top dog in the church. And had to say that if anything was going to happen in the church, you got to run it by Diotrephes and get his okay. If you don't get his okay, it can't fly. And so he put himself first, and he refuses the authority of an apostle, John, one of the longest living, very revered apostle, the apostle John. It's possible by this time many of the other apostles were already dead. John lived to the latter part of the first century and had a long-standing reputation in the church. And Diotrephes doesn't want to have anything to do with him. He refuses to acknowledge his authority. And he is talking wicked nonsense against him. He's slandering the apostle and speaking nonsense, wicked nonsense against him because he wants to be first. And then he ties it into the hospitality issue, and he says he's not only not content with only speaking wicked nonsense to make himself look good, but he also refuses to welcome these traveling preachers who are preaching God's word faithfully. These brothers, as they're coming along. And not only does he refuse to welcome them, but he does his best to stop any of the members of the church who are willing to welcome them into their home and care for their needs. And if they won't listen to him, he puts them out of the church. He excommunicates them because they won't listen to him. That's not a basis on which excommunication takes place. It's not, there's nobody in this church or any church that's all important. The one that's all important is Christ. And what's all important is his truth. And that's what we follow. That's not what this man followed. And he refused to welcome the brothers who were preaching the truth, and he forced other people not to welcome them. And so there's sort of an implied threat, warning, that when he says, so if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. Just as Paul, when he said to Corinth, when I come, we'll deal with this. In the presence of an apostle, in dealing with it, it's having like the regional director come in. And if you're in trouble with him, you're in trouble. And when John was going to come there, he was going to take care of Diotrephes, and he was going to set things in order in the church. He continues, so the encouragement of Gaius, the criticism, the critique of Diotrephes, and then he turns back to an encouragement in general, but specifically of a man named Demetrius. Beloved, in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. That's very Johannian in its writing, very similar to 1 John. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. There's an interesting mention of a man named Demetrius. I don't know that it's the same one, but I'd like you to turn there for just a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 19. verse 24. We were in that chapter a moment ago with Gaius, one of the other Gaiuses. But here we have the name Demetrius come up. So in Acts 19, verse 24, we're told, well, I'll back up. Verse 23 is interesting. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. So this is Ephesus. John ministered in Ephesus. So I'm being hypothetical here. So I'm not. This isn't a category, but I wonder. It just makes me wonder. Just wonder. Is this Demetrius in 3 John, the Demetrius of Acts 19? If that is the case, we have a wonderful testimony of a great conversion. Because here we had, in Acts 19, we have this man, among others, who was fomenting a rebellion against Paul and the gospel. And it could be a very different Demetrius. I give you that for sure. But what if it was the same Demetrius? What a testimony of God's powerful grace that here was a man who was a silversmith making idols for the goddess Diana. And he came to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be a tremendous testimony? But whether it's him or another Demetrius, this Demetrius has a good testimony among the people of God because of his willing service to the Lord. It's not spelled out in great detail, but John says, and I add my testimony to it, Demetrius is a faithful servant of the Lord. And he commends him to them. And he underscores it with a phrase that you read several times in the Gospel of John, and our testimony is true. Sort of an affirmation that John himself uses in his writings to underscore what I'm telling you is right. What I'm telling you is true. And our testimony about Demetrius is true, that he has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. That would be a wonderful thing to be said about us. And then he concludes his letter as he did the earlier one, 2 John in particular. He says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. And I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. And the word for friends is the word beloved. It's the affection that there is between him and these people he's writing to and them for him. And he says, you know, I have a lot more I want to say to you, but I want to come and speak to you face to face. It's the way he ended 2 John as well. I have a lot more I want to say, but I'm going to come and talk to you and not do it with paper and ink. And that face-to-face conversation is such a wonderful thing when we can visit with people. It's nice to write letters. Well, those that do write letters anymore, we can't really count emails as letters, but maybe that's how we communicate. But at any rate, people don't write letters. You know, as I make that statement, if you'll excuse me for a minute, I'm reminded of Daniel's dad, Joe Carroll. Wonderful man in every respect. And he knew how to write a letter. If any man did, he knew how to write a letter. Not only did the print look beautiful, and it did, his writing, his cursive was immaculate. Not only did he write beautifully, but his words were wonderful. And so letters are good. There's nothing wrong with letters, but that face-to-face visit is very, very meaningful when we can speak face-to-face. And John wants to come, and he wants to greet them, and he greets the friends, and they greet him. And so we have the encouragement in this letter for us to be fellow workers in the gospel, to be people of the name, people of the way, to support those who are serving the Lord, to eschew the people who are in their arrogance, want to be have the prominence, but to be faithful in our love for God, in our faithfulness to the truth, to be people of the truth, to be people of the way, to be people of love, that we would have ourselves a faithful testimony before men, that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And may we do that to His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You so much for Your Word and how it so readily speaks to us and encourages us and warns us at the same time. We're grateful for that. Thank You, Lord, that we can be fellow workers in the gospel with those who serve You, and that we can be people of the way, of the truth, of the name, and that we can be identified by Christ's name most of all. And we do pray, Lord, that our love for Him and His love for us would be evident in our lives, so that that people would see that and ultimately come to know You and glorify Your name. And we pray that You would accomplish this purpose in us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.